In a few weeks, I hope to begin some studies in the opening chapters of Ephesus, letter to the Ephesians, that is. We have done some study in the last part of that epistle, but I think it wise perhaps to complete it. But before we do, there are several subjects that I feel might serve as a theme for our study and thought together on these Sunday mornings that I feel call for some further definition and for some understanding, subjects that have been misunderstood and misapplied. And this is one of those themes today. We're going to discuss the matter of legality or legalism and just what it is. I find a lot of misunderstanding on this subject, people around. We all think everybody else has it and that we don't. We often treat it very much like the common cold. We don't understand it, what it is, or how to cure it, but almost everyone suffers from it, and we find it to be very highly contagious. Perhaps it might be a little more appropriate this morning to liken it to hay fever, since I see some of you are joining me in a chorus of snuffling and sniffling and other things this morning. And legality can be very much like something like that. It just comes on you. You hardly know it's happened. But there it is. The symptoms are suddenly present. And you don't know what to do with it. Don't know how to cure it. And so we suffer through it, but don't know exactly what's wrong. Now, this matter of legality is one of the favorite weapons of the enemy. He loves to get Christians to be legalistic, because if he can, he has destroyed the enjoyment of the work of the Spirit in their lives. And it can oftentimes use it to spread havoc among a congregation or a company of believers and ruin a vital and active and growing Christian group. That's what happened in Galatia. Which drew out the letter to the Galatians from the Apostle Paul. Here was a group of Christians, young Christians, who'd had a fantastic beginning. Their response to the preaching of the Apostle was heartwarming. They had given themselves totally, and Paul was so enthusiastic about this great group of young Christians. And then he found, after a while, word had come to him that legality had set in. Legalism was taking its toll in these new Christians' lives. And he found from reports and other words that what had been a bright and marvelous testimony of the grace and glory of God was being turned into a dull, apathetic, lethargic group of religionists. Cold and barren and empty and devoid of spiritual life. Now that's what legality will do. Legalism destroys. It did then and does the same thing today. And I don't know any affliction in Christendom that's more widespread and more devastating in its destructiveness than this. All across the world today, churches are sunken into a pall of gloom and despair, largely because of the toll taken by legalistic spirit and by legalism. Now, this can also be described as a false Christianity, because that's essentially what it is. It always sounds Christian. It uses Christian language. It uses biblical terms. It sounds evangelical. It loves to throw around phrases like evangelicalism, fundamentalism, biblical literalism, and all these other things. But it sounds Christian, and it looks Christian outwardly, but it's emphatically not true Christianity. In fact, it's quite different. It's a fake, it's an imitation Christianity, a spurious thing. Legalism is an empty, hollow imitation of the real thing. It is a burdensome drag upon the spiritual life that creates a sense of bondage and guilt. And it is a sickening and nauseating fraud in the eyes of others. And God describes it, whenever it occurs, as a stench in his nostrils. Now, that's what legality is. We ought not to be proud of it in any degree, although, strangely enough, I find Christians boasting in their legalism. And they don't ever call it that, but they nevertheless boast in what is, in effect, a legalistic spirit. Now, God does not boast in it. He finds it horrifying. And yet it is so widespread. Now, why is that? Why should it be so widespread? Well, I think the answer is because the enemy strives diligently to keep us in ignorance as to what really legalism is. We recognize certain forms of it, and we divest ourselves of that, but then we're not aware of other forms of it that are gripping our life and holding us in bondage. And so while we are denouncing legality on one side and practiced by others, we ourselves are practicing it in another form. And so it spreads its noxious influence throughout a whole Christian body and across the nations throughout the whole Christian church. Now, how do you recognize it? Well, that's what we want to try to zero in on, if we can, in this message this morning. And I think we first must understand that since legality is basically false Christianity, then you can never understand the false unless you've understood the true. And that's where I want to start. What is real Christianity? What is true Christianity? As the scriptures set it forth, spirit-filled living. What is it? Well, let me attempt a definition. True Christianity is to manifest continuously, or frequently at least, no one's a true Christian all the time. We just have to face that. There are times of failure in everyone's life. We have to recognize it. And it's legalistic to think otherwise. But let me try my definition again. It's to manifest a genuinely Christ-like behavior by dependence or reliance on the working of the Spirit of God within, motivated by a love for the glory and the honor of God. Now, that's true Christianity. Shall I give it to you again? Manifest a genuinely Christ-like behavior out of reliance upon the inner working of the Spirit of God within, motivated by a love and desire for the glory and honor of God. That is genuine Christianity. And you'll notice there are three elements about it, three essential elements. And without all three, it becomes legality. If it fails in even one point, it's legality. Legalism. The three elements are these. There, first of all, is some kind of an expected pattern of behavior. There's a law, if you like, a code to which we're expected to conform. And many Christians make the mistake of thinking that to be free from legalism, you become free from any law whatsoever. Nothing is further from the truth. The scriptures never endorse that. I know we sing, "Free from the law, O happy condition, Jesus has bled and there is remission." But what we're talking about is not freedom from the law, but freedom from the curse of the law. That's something different. There always has to be law. This is a law-governed universe. And the reason is because the law reflects the character of God. God himself is reality. God is behind all things. And God's character is the law, which governs everything. And therefore, Christians must always be related to a law, to the law of the character of Christ, if you like. Or the law of the Ten Commandments, the same thing. The Ten Commandments simply describe the character of God's nature. So it isn't a freedom from the existence of law. And there can be many personal applications of those great principles to your own life. There's always a standard, always a code of conduct to be observed. That's essential. But be careful what it is. You can go wrong in the conduct. You can go wrong in the standard that you've set. Now, the second thing that's essential is a sufficient and adequate power. That is absolutely essential to true Christianity. And the whole glory of the gospel comes in right at this point. This is the good news that God has given us, a sufficient and adequate power indwelling us, available to us at all times, so that we never have an excuse for not being what we ought to be. We have what it takes in Jesus Christ's Spirit indwelling us, a sufficient and adequate power. And the third, a motive which moves to action. A powerful, compelling hunger for the glory of God. A motive, you see, that God be honored and glorified. Now, if I can put that another way then, the true Christian life is fulfilling a law by means of a unique power because of an overwhelming desire. And that's touching upon an outward standard or code of behavior, an inward power which makes it possible, and an urge and motive that drives us on to attempt these things. Now, it takes all three. You cannot be a true Christian. You cannot manifest authentic Christianity without all three. And if it fails at any one point, it immediately becomes legality. Not if it just fails in all three. But only one point. The other two can be right, and it still becomes legality. In other words, you can go wrong at all three of those places. Now, let me go over those and show you what I mean. First of all, one form of legality is to go wrong about the standard. And legality then becomes making unwarranted or unfair demands on yourself or on someone else, especially in areas which are not prohibited in the Scripture. Making unwarranted, unfair demands that somebody, you or someone else, conform to a standard which is not necessarily prescribed in Scripture. That becomes legality. You see, there is a standard that is prescribed. As I've mentioned, the law of God never changes. And it's always right and always applicable and relevant to a Christian. It's always wrong to kill or to lie or to steal or to commit adultery or to covet your neighbor's things. Those are always wrong. They're never right. There's no way of ever justifying them. Those are always wrong. But there are other areas in which we're given a great deal of personal liberty. And it's legalism to make standards for someone else, particularly in that. Now, here we have to be careful, because for ourselves, we're always making standards or rules that apply to us, and that's proper. When we have a difficulty with some situation and we discover a weakness in ourselves, it's wise to make a rule for yourself. I'm not going to go to bars. I have a weakness toward alcohol. I tend to lose control. I get drunk. Therefore, I won't go there. That's a perfectly proper rule in your life. I find myself easily inflamed by pornographic literature, you may say. Therefore, I won't read this kind of stuff. I find myself sexually aroused to the point where I want to do the wrong things, and I won't read that. I won't go to movies like that. And you see, it's right to make these kind of rules and limitations upon yourself. But you'll find they change even as you grow as a Christian. But what is wrong is for a group of Christians to make them for each other or anyone else, you see. That's what's wrong. That becomes legalism. We may sit down and explain a situation to somebody and ask them, would you agree to this kind of behavior if you're going to be working with us? If they say yes, And they have agreed to, you see. They've made the rule for themselves. And the scripture is so careful not to move into this area about other people. When the Corinthians wrote to Paul and they said, what about these Christians that are eating meat offered to idols? There were a group of them who were all upset about this, and they wrote to the apostle. They said, we don't think that's right. That's demon worship to us. And Paul wrote back and he said, now be careful. It would be the easiest thing in the world, he said, in effect, for me to, as an apostle, simply say, yes, you're right. Don't eat meat offered to idols. But I'm not going to say that. What I'm going to say is this is an area where each man must be fully persuaded in his own mind. And you can't make rules for each other. And you have to honor a weaker brother's conscience. And if he's troubled by that, don't flaunt your liberty in his presence. But be careful of one another and love each other. See? And so it becomes very wrong for Christians to levy standards of achievement or behavior or spirituality upon others. This involves today matters concerning clothing styles and length of hair and certain demands of ritual observance, like whether you're going to cut your lawn on Sunday or not, whether it's right to eat meat on Friday or it's not right to eat meat on Friday, and some of these things. Food and behavior restrictions, all these things become wrong when they are legislated upon somebody else. These are areas in which we're left free to be guided by a conscience, instructed by the Word of God, in general principles, and where we're free to counsel one another and help one another, but not to legislate. Wrong. Absolutely wrong to do so. It becomes legality when we make unwarranted demands upon others in an area not prohibited in Scripture. You see, this is focusing upon the what it is that you're supposed to be doing, and that you can go wrong at that point. Now, a second form of legalism, and it's the same basic thing, even though it takes another form here, has to do with the area of the power upon which you rely. Legalism is also making proper demands on those who have no awareness of the power available to fulfill them. And you see, that becomes a very subtle form of legality, because it's always a proper demand. It's in the realm which Scripture suggests. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, and so on. A moral code that is approved by the Scripture. And in that area, it's wrong to make a demand upon somebody who doesn't understand the power by which it's to be met. It becomes legality. And you see how subtle this can be? Because actually, the behavior is exactly the same in the case of a legalist or an authentic Christian, or one behaving as an authentic Christian, I should say. They both may be real Christians. But the behavior is exactly the same. It's what's going on inside that's the thing in question. It's that matter of inner reliance. What are you reckoning on to do this? Are you counting on your own ability, your own adequacy, your own sense of talent, your own personality? Is that what you're reckoning on in order to accomplish the performance that is expected of you? Well, if you're reckoning on anything other than the activity of God at work in you, you're a legalist. And we all do this from time to time. Who hasn't? Who doesn't find himself falling back into some kind of reckoning upon himself, either his ability or his inability, to use as an excuse, or his ability to try to show somebody what he can do? And if you do, you immediately become a legalist. You see, this is focusing now on the how you are going to do things. And this is what produces the most widespread form of legality in the Christian church. It's the flesh, you see, trying to do something before God that will be acceptable to Him. The flesh is the old life, the natural life inherited from Adam, with its apparent resources of personality, of ancestry, of commitment, of a dedicated spirit, and all these things. And you can do all kinds of religious things in the flesh. The flesh can preach a sermon. The flesh can sing in the choir. The flesh can act as an usher. The flesh can lead people to Christ. Did you know that? The flesh can go out and be very zealous in its witnessing and amass a tremendously impressive list of people, of scalps to hang on a belt. See, people won to Christ. The flesh can do this. But it's absolutely nauseating in the sight of God. It's a religious activity. Nothing wrong with what's being done. But it's what's terribly wrong is the power by which they're relying upon to do it. That's legality. That's why you have to be careful in any Christian activity or any Christian motive that your inner reliance is on God and not on you. Otherwise, it comes out wrong. And it's all the difference between heaven and hell, life and death. You can do the same thing exactly as someone else is doing. And if you do it out of a sense of reliance on anything other than the Spirit of God, what they do will bless people. What you do will curse them. Same thing. Absolutely the same thing. What you do at one moment, trusting in God's Spirit, will bless people and strengthen them and bless your own life and enrich it and fulfill it. And the next moment you can do the same thing in the power of the flesh, and it'll be destructive and hurtful and damaging to others and to you. That's why we need to recognize the subtlety of all this, you see, and be aware that God looks not at the outward appearance, as man does, but at the inner heart. What's going on inside is of all importance to God. That's why it's so important that we understand that. Just because other Christians around approve of what we're doing is no sign at all that what we're doing is acceptable to God. What we're doing must be done out of a reliance upon the power He provides, or else it's nauseating religious hypocrisy in His sight. And it will ultimately prove to be that in the eyes and sight of others as well. All right, now let's move to the third area. You can go wrong in the motive, too, for what you do things. And legality is fulfilling external requirements for reasons of self-exaltation or personal merit. And here you're focusing on the why do you do something. It's got to be right in what you do, how you do it, and why you do it. All three must be there. If it goes wrong in any, it becomes legality. And here is the matter of the motive. Why do you do things? Are you trying to build a reputation for yourself? Do you want a name as a spiritual Christian? And so you let it be known how many Bible verses you memorize each week, and how many hours you spend in prayer, and how much you give to the missions, to missionaries, and all these things. You see, that's exactly on a par with the religion of the Pharisees, isn't it? This is what Jesus is highlighting in the Sermon on the Mount. Men who love to be seen before men instead of being content to be visible before the God and Father who sees in secret. And what is motivating you is a desire to gain some preeminence, some prominence as a Christian, you long to have your name blazoned before others, published around the world, known here and there. You love to table hop at Christian conventions. So. Uh, And believe me, I know plenty of this in my own heart. This is wrong. This is legality. It's a stench in the nostrils of God. It will only end up in producing death in your life. And it increases the shame and reprobation of Christianity by the world on every side. Now, there are combinations of these possible. You can be wrong at two points as well as one. Or all three. And then you're really a legalist. Obviously, so to everybody. Probably even including yourself. But you see, that's legality. That's what the scriptures fight unstintingly, because the enemy is so clever to cover it over and make it look something good. Now I think we can attempt a definition, which I hope will fit these all the circumstances we've had of life. Legality, therefore, is a mechanical and external behavior growing out of reliance on self, out of a desire to gain a reputation, display a skill, or satisfy an urge to personal power. That's legality. Religious performance. Scrupulous and meticulous in its outward form, but inwardly, as Jesus described it, filled with dead men's bones. Relying upon self and personality and background and training and talent and skill instead of the Spirit of God, and operating for and on behalf of your own personal glory. That's always legality. And you know, the thing that's appalling to us, at least about it, I think, is to remember there's no way to beat this. God knows our hearts. God sees it. And he just turns off the power immediately when a legalistic spirit is present even momentarily in our life. And what we do out of that spirit never produces anything that amounts to anything in the kingdom of God at all. We can't fool him. We may fool others, but we can't fool him. And he immediately acts on the basis of what he has said he would do. And legality results in death. Now, that's why it needs constant evaluation on our part. You can't live the Christian life and never take a look at yourself. If you go on from week after year, never examining yourself, never asking, what kind of a Christian am I? Where am I? Before the Lord, not before man. What kind of attitudes do I manifest? What kind of a relationship do I display to others? You have to stop, you see, and ask these questions repeatedly. That's why the scripture says, examine yourself. Whether you be in the faith. And it requires this. Furthermore, it requires an openness to the help of others in this respect. You see, not only are we to examine ourselves, but we're to let others examine us. Because the amazing thing is, you can't see yourself very well. Times you can, we have moments of truth. You know how they feel. You just can't believe it. You ate the whole thing. Moments of truth, you see, that come when you suddenly are aware of what you are. But God doesn't leave us there. He also adds the rest of the body to help us. And pay attention to what others say about you, especially if they say it in love and not in harshness. Listen to their appraisal. They may be seeing something you're not seeing. And it's important to take care of it and to honestly face it, as others make it clear to us. We don't like that, do we? We all want to deal with God directly. We don't mind him seeing us. And we don't mind him telling us what's wrong, because he does it in secret. But it really gets to us when he chooses to use someone else, isn't it? As Oswald Chambers says, God never allows you to choose the scene of your own martyrdom. If you object to the fingers by which he crushes his grapes, you'll never get become wine poured out to drink and bless the hearts of others. But don't object to those, you see. Allow them to others to minister to you and to help you with insights into your own lives. That's why we need the body. Well, then what is the cure of legality? Supposing you find it in your heart, and we all will. If you can go on week after week after week and never find any evidences of legality in your own heart, you're utterly blind. Something wrong with you. Because it's there. It's present. It's always ready to be manifested at any moment of weakness, and there are plenty of moments of weakness, aren't there? But what do you do with it? Well, the scripture suggests a very simple and unfailing remedy. Repent and believe. That's all. Repent of it. Change your mind about it. Don't justify it. Don't excuse it. Don't call it something else. Don't try to cover it up and pretend it really is something else that can be acceptable. You may fool the people around you, but you won't fool God in that. He knows. So repent of it. Admit it. Say so. Openly. Freely. And then believe. God has already taken care of it. The death does not need to follow. Just commit it to Him. And out of death comes resurrection. Out of death comes life. The moment you accept the death, there comes a resurrection following. Always. God brings to life again that which would otherwise be barren and deadly in our lives. And that's the process of handling legality. Bill Newton, you'll forgive me if I share a little story that you just told me before the service began, because I think it illustrates this so beautifully. Bill was telling me about how when the salt company was here a year or so ago in the Body Life service, he was troubled by the music. Wasn't the style he was used to. He didn't like the beat, and he couldn't understand the words very clearly, and nothing was ministering to him very much. And he looked over at his wife, Lavos, who helps us with the piano here so wonderfully, and he saw her bowed in prayer. And he got a moment to say to her, "What's with you? What's troubling you?" And she said, "Well," she said, "you know, the Lord just said to me that He isn't as uptight over this as I am." And you know, that's repentance. Exactly. That's what repentance is. A facing of the fact that this doesn't bother God. It may bother me, but it doesn't bother Him. And therefore, my attitude is what's wrong, not His. And a belief, an acceptance of God's attitude. You see, how much of our grief in our life would be spared if we began to give people the same liberty we expect for ourselves? We don't want somebody telling us how to dress in order to come to church. There's no rule in the Bible that says you can't have shoes on, or you have to have shoes on to go to church, or anything of the sort. I know this is not a problem with us here any longer, but there are plenty of places where it is. Or is it? Well, I'm not trying to judge you. I just want to say, let's look at these legalistic spirit that we find within us and judge it in the light of the Word. Because legality is death. Legality is hypocrisy. Legality is phony Christianity. Legality is a false way of trying to appear right. And therefore, it's a stench in the nostrils of the God of truth, who loves to have people honest and true as He made them to be. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the revelation of your word, which searches our heart and judges the wrongful motives of the spirit and the soul, and distinguishes between these and helps us to understand ourselves. Lord, forgive us for the many times we've judged somebody else because they didn't perform just like we do, or they had a different outlook, or a different standard of values about certain things that were not prescribed by the Scriptures. Stop us, Lord, from sitting in judgment over others in this respect, and thus manifesting a spirit of carnality, of legality, that is destructive to the work of the Spirit within us. Make us to be aware of the need for understanding and of helping one another. Where we see another brother or sister being hurt by something in his life or her life, help us to help them, Lord, in love and not in coldness or judgment. And grant to us, Lord, that we may be characterized by unfeigned love of the brethren, not put on, not fake, not assumed for the moment, to be followed by critical, backbiting words, but unfeigned love of the brethren. For this is the mark, Lord, of those whom you have called to be yours in this age and day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.